Well, here's what he says. Acts chapter 22, we begin reading in verse 1. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard it, he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them. They kept the more silence. And he saith, I am verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way. Remember that term, it's been used here throughout Acts, this way, the followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Paul says, I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. As also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, Lord, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldst know his will and see that just one and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him, that is the just one, Christ, saying unto me, Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem. Notice, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beat in every synagogue, then that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, and consenting unto his death, kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. So here's Paul giving his testimony. Now, notice verse 22. And they gave him audience unto this word. They listened to him up to that point. And then lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust in the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, Take heed what thou doest. This man is a Roman. Be careful how you handle this situation. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, Tell me, art thou a Roman? And he said, Yea, yes, I'm a Roman. And the chief captain answered, With a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, But I was free born. Then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid after he knew that he was a Roman, because he had bound him. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed them from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. Well, here we find Paul. Like I said last week, we're never going to see him free again. But here we find Paul rescued from the mob by Roman soldiers. The mob, I mean, they were trying to kill him. He's brought into the castle by the Roman soldiers, and so he kindly asked the Roman soldiers for permission to address the crowd. What would he say? What did he say? What would he say to an audience of thousands of unbelievers, unbelieving Jews in particular, who were trying to tear him to pieces? I mean, think about the context here. Put yourself as well as you can in the place of Paul. What would he say? Thousands of people who want to see him dead, unbelieving, as we're going to see here, particularly Jews who were trying to tear him to pieces. Now, they had already falsely accused him, remember this, of bringing a Gentile into the temple. They've already falsely accused him of urging fellow Jews to forsake the law of Moses, to, disavow their heritage, if you will. Their minds were already made up, and they wanted to kill Paul. What would he say in these circumstances? What would he do? Now, again, put yourself here in his place. We live in a world today that is hostile to our message and what we stand for. And I think as time goes on, maybe, you know, we're coming to realize this more and more, that we live in a world, not just even a, you know, a Western culture. I'm saying we live in a world that is hostile to what we believe. What should we do and what should we say? How should we respond? Although at this point, at least in our country right now and in our world, people aren't trying to kill us here in America for what we believe. We know that, as we talked about a couple Sunday mornings ago, the little g god of this world, Satan himself, is set on destroying our faith and our testimony. We talked a couple of Sunday mornings ago about the fact, not whether or not Satan's trying to destroy us individually and collectively, but he is. He is as tenacious as a prosecuting attorney with the strength and ferocity of a lion, Peter tells us. So he is. He's trying to. He's trying to destroy our faith and our testimony. How do we react to that kind of onslaught? Now, here's Paul standing before this crowd of thousands of people who want him dead. Here's what Paul did not do, okay? Now, you question, you know, what would I have done? How would I have responded? What would I have said? Okay, let's start here with what Paul did not do. And relay this to yourself, even to myself, in the world and the culture in which we find ourselves, when we are called upon to address what we believe and why and how to respond to these things. Here's what Paul did not do. Number one, he did not find out what they wanted to hear and then tell them those things, you know. He didn't just tell them what they wanted to hear. What is it you guys want to hear? Okay, I'll tell you this. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes to get you to be quiet, to stop trying to kill me, to stop hating my message, to stop, you know, whatever what I like. He didn't find out what they wanted to hear and tell them these things. I think that in our ministries today, and the culture, not just the unbelieving secular culture, but in the Christian culture, professing church that we find ourselves in today, evangelism and ministry is so often centered around man. It's man-centered. We want to appeal to people. We want to find out what you like, what you want to hear, what's going to make you tick, and we're going to tell you those things. We're going to massage that. Here we find Paul in a situation where there's hostility to him and his message, what he believes, what he stands for. And again, I'm trying to just kind of parallel this to our own lives today and the culture and world in which we find ourselves. But the first thing he didn't do is find out what they wanted to hear and tell them what they wanted to hear. Okay? Man-centered. The second thing he didn't do, he did not tell them that, you know, we're all on the same path. So just keep seeking. You know, that's the other thing he didn't tell them. We're all on the same path. So just keep seeking. You might have your way, I might have mine, but it all is going to end up in the same place. And so you guys just, you know, lay off on me here a little bit. We're all going to end up in the same place anyway. You know, and I think even today, again, evangelism and ministry are often marked by inclusiveness and tolerance in order to refrain from offending the unbeliever. And we talked about the fact before here how the gospel message is inherently offensive. You know, we can't sugarcoat the message. It's inherently offensive. It tells me that I am sinful and broken and I can't fix myself. That's offensive to my prideful mind, you know. Someone else has already done it. You know? Jesus Christ has done it for us. It's offensive. But Paul didn't tell him, you know, you're all on the path to truth. Keep seeking and, you know, let's just be tolerant of one another and all these kinds of things. That's not what Paul said. The third thing Paul did not do is he didn't give in to the pressure and just give up the spiritual battle that he found himself in. He didn't give in to the pressure and just give up. He never said, all right, I'm going to stop teaching. I'm going to stop evangelizing. I'm going to stop planting churches. I'm just going to find something else to do. And we've talked here recently about the pressures today to just be, you know, be tired of doing the right thing, because it's hard to do the right thing. And we found that a number of places in Scripture, God's word tells us, be not weary in well-doing. Don't grow tired of doing what's right. Don't grow tired of doing what's right. Paul didn't do that. He didn't give in and just give up. You know, I can't take this anymore. You know, you can imagine Paul, everywhere I go, people hate me. to the point they're trying to kill me. They don't like my message. They don't like what I believe. And, you know, Paul in the flesh, I'm sure, just got very tired of it. We talked about this a few weeks ago. I'm sure he, you know, it would have been a lot easier on the flesh to just give up. So, you know what? I could probably do a good job making tents full time. You know, just keep up. Might be a little more financially advantageous. It's just a 9 to 5, so I can just, you know, go home at 5 and then don't have to think about anything again until the next day and get up. He didn't do that. He didn't find out what they wanted to hear and tell them those things. He didn't tell them they're all on the path to truth and keep seeking. He didn't give in to the pressure to give up the spiritual battle. There's another thing he didn't do here, and bear with me on this. He did not start quoting scripture hoping they would believe. You know, he didn't just start quoting scripture hoping that they would believe. You know, just, okay, well, here, I'm going to hold up. Here, wait, I got a John 3:16 sign to hold up here and, you know, hope you believe this. This isn't what he did. Sometimes I think today evangelism and ministry is often divorced from any real connection or relationship with people. And yet, you know, a lot of people are taught if they only say the right words or quote the right verse, people will listen and be saved. You know, here you go. You got it in your pocket. If you just rattle off this verse and then this verse and then this verse, then, you know, hey, you've let them know what they need to hear and they're going to believe. And, you know, even if we're not told that, I think sometimes we believe that. If I can just say the right things or quote the right verses toward those who are hostile to me, my ministry, what I believe, or whatever it might be, then, you know, that's all I need to do. Paul didn't do any of those things. Notice what Paul did do, and you have there on your handout, we're going to fill in some of these blanks and make it through today, Lord willing. Notice what he did here, as well as other points in time throughout his ministry. Paul used his own personal story to testify of the truth. Paul witnessed using his own personal story to testify of the truth. And I think this is what everybody here this morning or who's here or listening or watching later, here's what we need to understand. You need to understand, I need to understand this. You have a unique story that nobody else has. Just as we look around and we look at the person sitting next to us and we're all completely different, none of us look the same. Nobody in here, we don't have any identical twins. So even if we did, you would be different, even though we couldn't see it with the eye. But my point is, just as everybody looks different, no two people on the planet are identical, exactly identical. The same is true in our own lives as believers. We have a unique story. And a lot of times, I think as Christians, we feel like we just don't have too many skills or talents or gifts that we can use to minister to others by way of evangelism or encouragement or whatever. But the fact is this, every single one of you, all of us have a personal story that we can share as we build relationships with people. We all have a personal story. And this is what Paul does to people who are trying to kill him and hate him and what he stands for. He shares his testimony. He shares, as we're going to see here, what God did in his life. So from chapter 22 here, now to your worksheet, we want to consider several facts we can use to better understand what we have in Christ, how we can better share who Christ is and what he's done for us. And the first point is every believer has a unique story, First, you have a story of life prior to salvation. It doesn't matter if you were saved when you were 5 or when you were 95, you have a story of life prior to salvation. We are all sinners who were not only born sinners, but were slaves to sin. I mean, well, that's where we all have that in common. Every single one of us were not only born sinners, we were slaves to sin. Notice what Paul said of the Ephesians in Ephesians. Notice Ephesians 2. Look what Paul writes to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 2. And Paul writes, "And you hath he quickened. He's made you alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." You were dead in trespasses. I mean, you were a slave to that. Wherein in time past, here's how these Ephesians walked. According to the course of this world. Who energized that? According to the prince of the power of the air. Well, does that still exist? The spirit that now worketh still is still working, now worketh in the children of disobedience, those who don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, Paul says. I mean, we all, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We all have a story of life prior to salvation, every single one of us. And I'm speaking this morning, assuming everyone in here, at least as we're talking about this, as we're talking, knows Jesus Christ as Savior. So the thrust here is that every single one of us, before we knew Jesus Christ as Savior, we're not just born dead in trespasses and sins. Paul said, you're a slave to sin. You couldn't serve God. You know, you were not righteous in the sight of God, and nor could you do anything to make yourself righteous in the sight of God. We're slaves to sin. We're sinners. And Paul spells that out there to the church at Ephesus. Yet even more specifically, every one of us has a past that might be used to speak to another person like Paul did. Look in Acts chapter 22. Look at verses 4 and 5. Paul says, I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. Also, the high priest bears me witness and all the estate of the elders. I received letters unto the brethren and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. Paul is relating to these people through his own unbelieving past. He's saying, I understand, you know, to a degree. He was the chief. I mean, he, you know, these all wanted to kill Paul, and everybody wanted, they didn't like what he believed in. And, you know, Paul is relating with them and saying, hey, I didn't just, you know, hate Christians and what they believed. I received letters from the top of the line to go search, find these individuals, persecute them, bring them bound to Jerusalem. He's relating this to them. Over in Galatians chapter 1, if you notice Galatians chapter 1 in verse 11, Paul's doing a similar thing here in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11. He says, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye've heard of my conversation, my lifestyle in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. So Paul is using his past, his story of life prior to salvation here, to kind of use a frame of reference with these individuals here and say, hey, I am, you know, here's who I am. I was there. You know, I understand the way you feel here, if you will, if I can put it that way. But we have to be very careful here not to glamorize or dwell upon our thoughts and actions as unbelievers. Okay, Paul's not doing that here. He's not glamorizing, you know, I used to, you know, the big joke is, you know, Who was worse of a sinner before they came to know Jesus Christ? And there's all these testimonies about who can outdo the other person who's been so bad. That's not what I'm saying here, and Paul's not doing that here. But what I am saying is, you know, every one of us in here is different, and we all have a different past in regards to what we were like and who we were before we knew Jesus Christ as Savior. We all were sinners. We all were slaves to sin. We always have that in common with any unbeliever. But sometimes there's certain things that you have experienced that you can really relate to somebody else who's going through that, and you can use that. And that's kind of, I think, what Paul's doing here. He is sharing his story of life prior to salvation and connecting with these people in the sense that I understand. I mean, that was me, you know. I mean, they're trying to kill Paul. And remember, years earlier, Paul was just like them, trying to kill the leaders of the church, and even not even just the leaders, people who were meeting together. So every believer has a unique story. First of all, a story of life prior to salvation. And number two, a story of conversion, a story of coming to know Jesus Christ. Some of our accounts concerning our coming to know Jesus Christ are precise concerning the date and time. You know, I remember where I was and what date it was and what time it was, and very precise. Some are not. You know, I know there was a point in time in my past where I believed, I knew I was a sinner. I acknowledged that I could not save myself and put my entire faith and trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And yeah, I don't remember exactly what the date of that was, or I don't exactly remember. I mean, it doesn't matter. The point is that it's happened. Some are precise concerning their date and time of conversion. Some are not. It's interesting that the Bible doesn't go into much detail about the precise moment of conversion for many New Testament personalities, many people in the New Testament. We don't have, you know, Paul has one. I mean, okay, because it's amazing and we're, but you know, where do you read about the Apostle John or Timothy or Titus or some of these? And we don't have that. We don't have history and precise dates and times and moments and all those kinds of things. Paul, on the other hand, had an amazing story to tell. And he shares it here in verse 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, down to, I think, verse 11. He had an amazing story to tell, yet sometimes, now, if we were going to go to Galatians again, I'm not going to, I don't have time. He didn't even share the entire story. If we went back to Galatians chapter 1, he didn't share the whole thing. I mean, sometimes you might have a date and time, sometimes you might not. Sometimes you may have an amazing experience, sometimes you may not when it comes to your conversion. The moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. But the point is this, what's important is not the wow factor or the lack thereof. What's important is to tell others how you came to exercise repentance and faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's what's important. That's what's important. That is what we need to share. These are the kinds of things that we have to understand. The Apostle Paul is making it very clear here. I am telling you what I know of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we're going to get here. Every life, every believer, a story of life prior to salvation, a story of conversion. And then the third thing you'll see there in your handout, a story of new life in Jesus Christ. A story of new life in Christ. True spiritual life. And what I mean by conversion, salvation, is going to result in new actions and attitudes. New actions and attitudes, new life. We can all tell others how Christ has changed our thoughts and our actions. I mean, how Christ has changed us, that is something we can share. You know, kind of like we sing Amazing Grace. Once I was blind, but now I see, I see, I understand, I have a personal relationship now with the God of all creation. I mean, I have a personal relationship. I have hope. I have peace with God. I have the peace of God in my life. And all of these things, we have this. Paul's testimony of his new life is revealed in his desire to serve the Lord. We see this in verse 10 of Acts 22. Remember what Paul said right when he's confronted with Jesus Christ? What shall I do, Lord? Verse 10. And the Lord said unto me, arise, go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. His desire to serve the Lord and his obedience to the word of the Lord. And then we see this in verses 14 and 15. So Paul is sharing here, the new life that he experienced by believing on the person and work of Jesus Christ. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself on that because we're going to get there in just a minute. But new life. I did something before that people never thought would ever happen. I, the persecutor of the church, the great Saul of Tarsus, asked the Lord what he would have me to do, and I went and did that. I mean, what an incredible story of new life in Christ. And so here is the Apostle Paul. Like Paul, we can tell others how God has given us hope and eternal life and forgiveness. We can tell them how he's been merciful and gracious and how he's changed our outlook, how he's changed our priorities in life. See, but your testimony is going to be completely different than mine because none of us in here have the same life. I mean, everybody, just as we all look different, everybody is different. So we can do that. So number one, every believer has, and this is Paul's approach here, a unique story. Story of life prior to salvation, a story of conversion, coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior, and a story of new life in Christ. Very important. And we see Paul sharing this here. He's rescued from the mob. He wants to speak to the crowd. What's he going to say? That's, like I said, so often, if we're put in that situation, what are we going to say? I mean, I don't know. I mean, I just want to tell them what they want to hear. I just want to appease. I just want to quit. He's making it very clear here. He's sharing his story. Number two, second thing we find, every believer from our text in Acts chapter 22 has a point of reference with an unbeliever. And I've already alluded to this a little bit in the first point, but every believer, every Christian has a point of reference with someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior. And you might say, well, I mean, like, what? What possible point of reference could I ever have with an unbeliever who grew up in, you know, well, we talked about Uganda earlier, you know, in a Uganda in a village, and what point of reference? Well, number one, we are all unregenerate sinners in need of a Savior. I mean, that's the starting point, you know. Every single one of us, you know, there's a starting point, and we are an unregenerate state as a sinner in need of a Savior. What does the Bible tell us in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23? We all know this probably. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not 99.5% have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Or, you know, 90% and maybe some. No. All. I mean, that there is a reference point every single one of us has with every other person out there in the world. I was spiritually not just blind, I was enslaved to sin, as Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 and the first three verses that we read there. So I followed that lifestyle. I mean, it's all I know. It's all I know how to do. It's all I can do. I can't honor and obey the Lord and, you know, without the righteousness of Jesus Christ credited to my account. So Paul understands, we have to understand, every believer has a point of reference with an unbeliever. Number one, an unregenerate state as a sinner in need of a Savior. Romans 3:10, the Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not one. We all can, you know, build relationships with our unbelieving friends and say, hey, there is none righteous. I don't have a relationship with God because I'm better than you. I mean, Paul even says the opposite. Paul's like, I was the worst of the worst, you know. I mean, other places he gives his testimony. He says, you know, I'm the worst of the worst. We all share a common heritage as sinners. Now, besides that, though, okay, this is what I was talking about earlier. Sometimes a Christian may have and may use a personal point of reference as well. And it's what Paul does here. Look at the first three verses of chapter 22. He's allowed to talk and he says, men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And notice this, when they heard he spoke in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. They weren't expecting that. Kept the more silence as he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. Paul could go beyond just realizing we all share a common state as unbelievers in need of a Savior. Paul could say, right here, he's, you know, I'm even going to speak to you in the Hebrew tongue. I mean, there's a point of reference. I can relate, and I said this earlier, Paul's letting them know he can relate. He can relate to their zeal. He can relate to their hatred of him and what he stands for. I mean, he really could, because that was him. That was him. And so, you know, they pay all the more attention. He's speaking to us in the Hebrew tongue, and he's making clear, he's sharing with us who he is. I'm sure some of these individuals knew Paul's history, but I'm sure with a mob this big, many of them didn't. And he's sharing the fact that, you know, I'm a Jew, I was born in Tarsus. I mean, I sat at the feet of Gamaliel. I mean, the rabbi of rabbis, this great, you know, teacher of the law. And Paul says, I was so zealous, just like you, zealous toward God as ye all are this day. Paul used his Jewish background as a springboard to share his common heritage with the mob. And again, you see how this can relate in our own relationships with other people? I mean, there's, you know, we can relate with people sometimes and use common things that we may share or that we might have in common or with other people that, you know, someone else can't, you know? And so we just have to think. And this is why there's no recipe here for evangelism. It's a matter of being who you are and sharing who you were and sharing who you are now and maybe relating to somebody. You know, there are people who, for instance, I know, and this has been mentioned before, there are people who are veterans. There are people who are, you know, maybe were a certain profession in life. And you get talking to that person, and maybe, you know, you used to do that for a while, and you can, you know, use that as a point of reference. Or maybe you were overseas at a certain place, if you're a veteran somewhere at a certain time. My point is, we all have different backgrounds and different histories that we may be able to connect sometime with individuals using a personal point of reference to share the truth. And that's what Paul's doing here. So, number one, every believer has a unique story. Number two, every believer has a point of reference with an unbeliever. Either a broad point of reference that, hey, we are all unregenerate in need of a savior. We are all, I was there before, you know. Or sometimes some personal connection. Number three, here's the thing though. Here's what's so important. And I don't know why the time is going by way faster today than normal. So we got to get to this. Every testimony must be Christ-centered. Look at verses 17 and 18. It came to pass, Paul says, that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance and saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony. Now, we might have missed this the first time he read it. Notice, concerning me, Christ is telling Paul. They're not going to believe your testimony, but what testimony? What in particular? Concerning me. You can capitalize that in there. Just Jesus, I mean, he's speaking to Paul. I need to be the center of all things. Remember, it's all about Christ. It's not about you. So when you're sharing your testimony and you're in conversation with somebody as the Lord, you know, leads them to you, or you're, it's not about you and how bad you were, or how good you are now, or, you know, whatever even point of reference you might have with that person. That's not good enough. Because it's not about you. It's not about me. It's all about Christ. So because of that, our personal story and our testimony, number one, must address the person of Jesus Christ. See, in verse 8, Paul says, I answered, who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Paul's making it very clear who he is referring to here to the people. Not some nebulous God or some nebulous, you know, savior. No, it's Jesus of Nazareth. It's the very person. And they knew. Oh yeah, that's right. Jesus of Nazareth. The person of Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazareth, the just one. The just one. See that in verse 14? Is the person at the center. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. God was manifest in the flesh. This is the person. And our testimony must center around the person of Jesus Christ, who he was, who he is. But it's more than that. It must address the work of Jesus Christ. Look in verse 15. Ananias is telling, Paul's relating how Ananias was telling him, thou shalt be his, that is Christ's witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. Our testimony must be Christ-centered. It must focus on the person of Jesus Christ, and it must address the work of Jesus Christ. The gospel. The good news. The good news. Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, came to earth to die as your substitute, as my substitute, to pay the penalty for my sin, for your sin, for the sins of the world. He rose again, victorious over death. I mean, this is amazing. This is the work. This is the good news. There's lots of bad news. There's lots of bad news. We are dead in trespasses and sins. There's none righteous, no, not one. I mean, and there's nothing we could do to please God in our unregenerate state. That's all bad news. But the good news is the person and the work of Jesus Christ. He came to die for you, so you and I can have a personal relationship with God. He died as our substitute in our place. The substitutionary death of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross in my place, in my stead. His death, his resurrection, his ascension. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 real quickly here. Notice 1 Corinthians 1:18, beginning in verse 18. And I was talking to somebody about this week. You need to realize it's only through the person and work of Jesus Christ that spiritual life can become a reality in a sinner's life. So that's more important than anything. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, he says, the preaching of the cross, this authoritative proclamation of the fact of what Jesus Christ accomplished at Calvary's cross, is to them that perish foolishness. But to us which are saved, it's the power of God. For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. See, there's a whole difference between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, that is the thing preached, the gospel, to save them that believe. That believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews is a stumbling block, unto the Greeks it's foolishness, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and wisdom of God. You see, it's only through the person and work of Jesus Christ that anybody can have spiritual life, through belief in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so, that's more important than anything else. That's more important even than you continuing to carry on about yourself to somebody else. You know, because sometimes we like to talk about ourselves, and so we just keep going. And wait a minute here, there's something a lot more important than hearing a lot about you. Don't take yourself out of the equation. This is what I'm saying. You need to, you know, you can share and relate and all these things. But it's all about Jesus Christ. And we don't have time to turn there, but Philippians 3, 4 through 8, the focus is on Christ. If you want to jot down Philippians 3, 4 through 8 and read that later. Now, finally, as we worked our way through this chapter here in chapter 22 that we read, the sad news is every testimony will not result in conversion. You know, I don't, like I said before, we're not that we're necessarily taught this, but sometimes we're just given the idea that if we could say the right things, you know, quote the right verses to somebody, then, you know, presto chango, they've got to believe, they got to become a Christian, you know. We know that that isn't true. Many times we feel as though we can get people to embrace the truth if we just know how to say the right things. Remember, Satan is the little g god of this world. He is set on blinding the eyes of unbelievers, lest they should see the light and believe the glorious gospel of Christ. Remember, Paul says this in 2 Corinthians. Very important we understand. There is something going on that our eyes cannot see. And it is Satan and the ways that he does this, I don't know. And he's seeking to blind the minds, to blind the eyes of those that believe not. So we're up against a very powerful foe here. Now, our message is much more powerful, and the Holy Spirit is much more powerful, but there's a role that an individual has in choosing to accept or reject the truth. And because we have this God of this world intent on blinding the eyes of unbelievers, lest they should see the light, we have those who don't know Jesus Christ today who are very intolerant of the truth. They're tolerant of lots of things, you know, but not the truth. And we have to understand that this is the day and age in the world in which we live. We often think things are so much worse today. It's the same. It was the same 2,000 years ago. Of this unbelieving Jewish mob who's trying to, you know, destroy Paul. They hate him. They hate his message. And Paul shares the gospel. He shares about this just one who, I mean, he's sharing this with him, and yet they're intolerant of it. As we saw the way this ended. They were intolerant of it. We don't want to hear you anymore. We've heard you up to this point. You know, kill him. They're intolerant of the truth, and they're intolerant often of people who defend and propagate the truth. You see, it takes the work of the Holy Spirit in concert with the Word of God to supernaturally change a person. Amen. I can't do it, and you can't do it. I mean, honestly, I'd love to. I wish. I wish I can, yeah, you know, I know Jesus Christ, and here's the gospel, and I can convince you. I can't do it. It takes the convicting work of the Holy Spirit with the Word of God to change a person supernaturally. Our responsibility is simply to be there to share the truth when God's opened the door for us to do so. I mean, yeah, there's so much more we could say about this, but we have to understand where we fit into this. We don't save anybody. We can't save anybody. But God wants us to know the truth, and he wants us to share that as he opens doors, as opportunities arise. And those opportunities usually arise not by cold calling somebody or knocking on doors, but by building relationships with people that other people sitting next to you will never build a relationship with the people that you can build a relationship with. We have to understand where we fit into this. Sometimes we lose sight of that. So some of you guys here, like myself, may be thinking, I don't have an amazing story, you know. I can't even remember the details, maybe, the date of my salvation or the time, you know, but you're missing the point. You have a story of your life and God's grace in and through your life that nobody else sitting next to you has. You can testify who you were, who you're trusting in right now for your salvation, who Christ has allowed you to become. No Christian is without a story to share, and no true believer is not seeing the grace and mercy of God in his or her life. I mean, it's wonderful. Take this gift and use it for the glory of God as he allows you the opportunity. I went too long today. I'm sorry. So thank you for your patience. Lord willing, what's going to happen next? Acts 23 next week. It's like kind of chapter, is kind of cliffhanger here, one after another. So next Sunday morning, Lord willing, as we continue our way through Acts, we'll look at Acts chapter 23. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've given us to be here this morning to worship you through really considering the truth of your word that you've given to us. May we not just fill our head with information, Lord, but may we genuinely know this and go live it in our lives day by day as you put us into contact with people with whom we can build relationships and share the wonderful truth of who you are and what you've done through your son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for Pastor Gary as he ministers the word today. May our hearts be open and receptive to the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.